want to welcome you to tonight's Tuesday night Bible study broadcast, and greetings to you from Rehoboth New Life Center. I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into our Bible study, but before we do, we want to go to the Lord in prayer and enlist his aid in delivering this word, that the message I have is not merely by man's invention, but it must be delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. For only through the power of the Holy Spirit that people can be set free and delivered, and that illumination can occur within the hearts and minds of individuals, that they might be born again and saved. And so we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help in doing this Bible study tonight. Heavenly Father, right now we thank you and we worship you. We love you. We bless you. We glorify you. God, we exalt you and we recognize your goodness and your greatness. And even right now, we pray that your Spirit would enable me to deliver your word even as you have given it to me. God, I pray, bless the hearers of this word. May they be impacted and transformed by the power of your word. And God, that people might have a greater understanding, a more in-depth knowledge of who you are. God, I pray, have your way. Bless our pastor and first lady as they are away from us today. God, protect them. And I pray, inspire them, re-energize them. Bless them in all that they do in the name of Jesus. Bless all those that are within the sound of my voice tonight. God, we pray your blessing upon this night. We rebuke and curse every work of the enemy that would try to thwart or override the word of God, the will of God, from being accomplished in this message tonight. And Lord, we bless you and thank you in expectancy for what you're going to accomplish. We give you all the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So as I alluded to in the prayer, that our pastor and first lady, they are currently at a conference and being refreshed and hearing the word of God for themselves, and we're praying that when they return, they'll also be refreshed and be able to minister unto us again. We want to pray for them and continue to remember them as they are traveling and as they are on the road. But we're going to get into the word of God today, and the message I have is actually a message I preached, I think, the beginning of the pandemic last year, and I just kind of converted it into a Bible study. And one of the things that I like to do in my teachings and preachings is that I like to use the natural world as a method or a means of understanding spiritual truths. When we read in the Gospels that Jesus often spoke and taught in parables, and he used natural or earthly examples to illuminate spiritual truths and spiritual revelations and to give us an understanding of the spirit realm and how things work in relation to God. And that is the way that I'd like to also teach, in using a natural example to understand a spiritual truth. And today's message is entitled The Mirror in the Man. And we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And we're going to be talking about the image of God. We're going to be talking about what it really means to be made in the image of God and to be a reflection of his glory. And we're going to dive right on into the text today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, "Seeing then that we have such a hope," or have such hope, "we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And this is the verse I want to focus on for tonight's study. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so we see here in this reading of Scripture that the Apostle Paul is telling the church of Corinth regarding the blindness of the Jewish community, and that they were unable to recognize Christ, and he uses Moses as an analogy in understanding that issue. We're going to dive deeper into that later on in the message. But first, I want to talk about the image. The image. And the fact of the matter is that image is everything. One of the greatest causes of debate in our social and public discourse is in regards to identity and regards to image. And right now, things are so convoluted, they are so murky, that it's very difficult to have a conversation and even to defining certain terms, particularly in relation to our identity and to our image in relation to gender, especially, but in relation to anything. Image is truly everything in regards to having conversation and in regards to relating in our reality. In Genesis chapter 1, when God is creating the heavens and the earth, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air," and over, I guess I must have cut off the rest of the verse, but it's supposed to say the rest of the earth, basically. I guess the verse must have got cut off. But basically, the very first thing that God says in relation to man that made him different from the rest of creation was that man was made in the likeness and in the image of God. In relation to the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, that none of these things had the image of God or had God's likeness. And that's very telling, because that really is the definition, that really defines our functionality and our purpose in the earth. The primary definition of man is God's image and likeness. Whenever we're talking about mankind and humanity, we're talking about being made in the image of God. It's why that it's irreverent, it's insulting, and also absurd to speak of human beings in the same type of strata or categories as animals or plants or trees, because man is so much far superior to those other objects, because man is made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean to be made in the image of God? Image is the foundation for identity. Image is the foundation for identity. The way that you identify yourself is by how you see yourself. The way that you see yourself will dictate how you behave, how you speak, and the person that you are, because image is truly everything. All action is based upon self-image and identity. And I've used this analogy before, but I think it's very appropriate for this study. I can remember as a kid growing up I would dress up as Batman, particularly for Halloween when I was younger, and I liked Batman. I thought he was a really cool superhero. And when I put on that costume, and I put on the cape, and I put on that cheap plastic mask with the small holes that you can barely breathe out of, and the rubber band that breaks and snaps and hits you in the face, I put that costume on. I took on the persona of Batman. I began jumping off the couch and pretending I had a grappling hook and would pretend I was fighting the Joker or some other villain because of what I had on. And because when I put on that costume, I then took on a persona or an image and then an identity. And because of that identity, I then began to behave a certain way. The reason why that you're having behavioral issues or you're having issues with the choices that you're making in your walk with God is all goes back down to identity and image. Now, what's very interesting here about identity and your image, your self-image or your self-esteem, is that self-image is derived by reflection or an image returned back to oneself. You have no idea what you look like unless there's something else telling you what you look like. The only way that you can see yourself is by looking at a reflection or some sort of external source to tell you who or what you are or what you look like. So the thing is, your identity is what defines your actions, defines your functionality, defines who you are. And the thing is, identity and image can only be derived through reflection, through someone else telling us basically examining us or reporting to us what we are, what we look like. Self-image is derived by reflection. You would not know what you look like unless you looked into a mirror. And a mirror is simply a reflection of your image. And so whenever we're talking about self-image, if you have a poor self-image or you have low self-esteem, it's because the reflection that you're getting of yourself is something that is disfigured or something that is negative, and therefore that is defining your identity. And because you have a bad identity, you then have poor choices, poor actions. All of this gets back down to this. Now, when we're talking about image, the image of God in particular in this text is defined as being that of dominion. Image is everything. The object that best that does this, though, however, as far as giving us our reflection, the object that does this best is a mirror. For without it, we have no reflection, no self-image. When God created man, he gave it a mirror to derive its self-image so that it knew its identity, its function, and purpose. And that mirror is his word. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so man's image is derived by the terms that's described in Genesis chapter 1, primarily that of dominion. When God created man, he created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And what God's image is that of dominion, that of sovereignty, that of authority. And when God made man, he gave him that dominion. He gave him some sovereignty. He gave him authority to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to have dominion over the earth. The image of God is that of dominion, and that's why that mankind cannot be compared with the beasts of the field or the fish in the sea or the birds of the air, because they do not have the dominion, the authority that God gave unto man. And so the thing is, the best way to derive our self-identity, that image of dominion, of authority, that's like God, of being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth, is by looking at a mirror. And the mirror that God gave us was his word. Our functionality and image was defined by the words that God said. So the way that we get our self-image, we get our identity, is by looking at God's word, because God's word is a mirror. It shows us what we truly are. It's the standard of measurement by which we derive whether or not we are in right standing with God and we're fulfilling our function, our destiny, and our purpose. But the fact of the matter is that the image was destroyed. The image was destroyed. God defined man's image by the mirror of his word. Satan knew that it was the word by which God had given us that dominion, given us that authority, given us our mission statement that we derived our identity. So what did Satan do? Satan decided to replace the mirror of God's word by introducing a lie. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So what Satan did, in order to mess mankind up, all he had to do was to change the image. And the only way that man knew his image was by looking at a mirror, and that mirror was what God said that man was. So Satan began to distort. He broke the mirror of God's word by introducing a lie. And by introducing that lie, it distorted, it cracked, it destroyed the image that was being reflected back to man to show him who he was. Man believed that lie. It believed the distorted image that Satan had propagated unto them, which then changed their identity, which then changed their functionality, which then caused them to become sinners. And that's why we're all born into sin, is because someone at some juncture stopped looking at the image or the mirror of God's word, believing the image that God's word was saying, instead looking at a funhouse mirror that Satan had created that distorts the image and the identity of God. The reason why mankind's morality is so dysfunctional, mankind's identity is so convoluted and muddled and murky, is because it's looking at a wrong image. It's looking at the wrong reflection. And so now we have people growing up who don't know what they are. They don't know if they're a man. They don't know if they're a woman. They don't know what they don't know what their destiny is, because they look at there's all these funhouse mirrors that are distorting the image that God had originally created for man to be. So in the fall, man lost the mirror, and in doing so, lost his self-image, which then caused it to lose its identity, purpose, and function. Its image became distorted. It not only lost its own image, but God's image, because man was made in his image. From that point onward, man has tried to find its reflection by looking at everything around it. Mankind not only lost his own identity, but he lost God's identity, because we're the reflection. We were made in the image of God. So by Satan introducing that lie and destroying the mirror of God's word, so to speak, that man looked into, man lost his ability to understand and perceive who God truly is, the image of who God is, because man didn't even know who he was. So now man began looking for something that would reflect and would show and define what he is, and looking all around it, but he could find nothing that truly reflected his true image. And that's why we're having an identity crisis, Because we're looking in the mirror. We're looking in something that is reflective. Remember, you can only derive your image or your identity by looking at something that reflects back to you what you are. But the fact of the matter is, the only thing that was reflective enough to truly show us what we really are and what we're supposed to be was God's Word. But when Satan destroyed or distorted the Word of God, we lost that reflective surface to truly derive our true identity. So mankind began to search through philosophy, began to search through idolatry, began to search through pleasure, began to search through anything it could look at that would reflect something back to tell it what it is. And this caused an identity crisis. Man feared and hated the mirror because it no longer showed God's righteous beauty, but instead its own hideous wickedness. The thing is, though, of course, God has preserved his word. God has preserved the means by which we can arrive at truth. But man no longer wanted to look in the mirror of truth because it showed how hideous, how unattractive, how selfish, how disgusting and despicable we all are. So instead, we wanted to look in a funhouse mirror. We wanted to look in something that made us look like we were righteous, make us look like we're beautiful. We wanted something to basically whisper sweet nothings in our ear. We avoided the mirror, the true image that God had created of righteousness, of holiness, and instead looked at the mirror that Satan had set up, which placated our egos and basically propped us up on this high pedestal of being really something spectacular. Since man still seeks to define itself or discover its identity, it still needs a mirror. Again, you cannot derive your identity without an image, and the only way you can get an image is through reflection. So you need something to verify, validate, affirm, show you what you truly are. Man was looking for a mirror. And the thing is, though, man then embraced and the distorted image that Satan created. So first off, the reason why the world is the way it is, the reason why that we can no longer define a man as being a man and a woman as being a woman, the reason why we can't define certain terms, we can no longer distinguish between what is righteous and what is unholy, is because, first off, that mankind lost the love of truth. It lost the love of looking at the true image of God's word, which tells us that we're all sinners and that we all are in need of a Savior, need to repent. We began to hate and despise that, so we threw that mirror out. Secondly, then, we began to seek out other reflective surfaces that would tell us who we are, which those things can't do that. They can't define who we are, and we embraced the distorted image that Satan had created. How is reflection created? Ever wonder this? Every time you look at a mirror, how are you actually seeing your reflection? How are you seeing your image? It's really quite simple in one sense, but it's also quite profound in another. That what happens is there's a light source. Light is hitting. Right now, the only way that you're able to see me right now through this this broadcast is that there's a light source. And light right now is contacting my body. It's bouncing off of myself, and it's going towards another surface. So the only way that you can see me is because my body is reflective. If my body was not reflective, did not reflect any light, you'd be unable to see me. So what happens is, first, light bounces off of you. Let's say you're looking at a mirror. Light bounces off of you towards another surface. That surface then bounces the light back to your eyes, producing the image of yourself. So first, light hits you. It then bounces off of you towards another surface that's reflective. And then that reflective surface then sends the light or that image back to your eyes, and that's how you're able to see yourself in a mirror. So you need a light source. You yourself have to be reflective, and then that reflection has to bounce off of the mirror, but then goes into your eyes so that you're actually able to see yourself. This is kind of a picture of what's going on every time you're looking at a mirror. You have a light source that's hitting you, and then that light source is bouncing off of the mirror, and it's bouncing right up into your eyes so that reproduces the image. If you yourself were not reflective, then you would be invisible. The only reason why you can see any object, anything at all, is because everything that is in existence reflects light to some degree. There's some sort of reflectivity that's in it that allows you to see it. Now, here's the image problem. Now, you ever wonder this? How come I can see my image perfectly when I look in a mirror? But if I look at a wall, I can't. Why is that? Why is a mirror so reflective and, let's say, a wall or the floor or a car or something else isn't as reflective? Well, we're going to get to that. Man was doomed to failure in finding its reflection in its surroundings, because the reflection of an image can only be produced if the surface that the light contacts is smooth with no impurities. Otherwise, the light is scattered and never returns to our eyes to reproduce the image. So the way that it works, the reason why you can see yourself perfectly in a mirror versus, let's say, not seeing yourself so well while looking at a wall, is because on all the surfaces that you're looking at, they all have bumps and divots and crevices and cracks. They're not perfectly smooth. And what happens is when the light contacts that surface, the light is dispersed and it's scattered in all different directions. A mirror, because it's so smooth, it preserves the ray, the beam of light that hits it. And so it's able to focus that image, that light, back to your eyes perfectly and represent or recreate the image. And so there's nothing that's smooth enough to basically replicate a perfect image of who you are when you're looking at another surface. Only a mirror can do that. And that's exactly what man did. Man began looking at other surfaces to try and find out its image, its identity, but there's nothing else in creation that is reflective enough, which means it's smooth enough, pure enough, it must not have any impurities in order to truly reproduce the image so that you could see yourself. The only thing that was pure enough and smooth enough is the Word of God. Psalms 12 verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The only thing pure enough, righteous enough, true enough to replicate your image perfectly when you look at it, that doesn't scatter or disperse the light when the light is shines upon it, is the Word of God. But man, instead, he looks at all these other surfaces trying to find its reflection, its image. You're looking at a car. You're looking at a house. You're looking at a career. You're looking at a degree, or you're looking at a relationship. And none of these things are pure or holy enough or smooth enough to replicate your image and derive your identity. And that's why you're doomed to depression. You're doomed to hopelessness. You're doomed to meaninglessness, because you're trying to derive identity from something that cannot tell you or represent who you truly are. And that's why mankind is going crazy, because it no longer knows who or what it is anymore, because it's looking at everything else to derive its identity. Changing the image. All, as I just said before, all visible objects have some reflectivity, but not enough to reproduce the reflection of another image. Creation does show aspects of God's image or his glory, but never the full picture. Nevertheless, man looked to creation to see itself. So the thing is, there's some reflectivity in everything, but there's not enough reflectivity to reproduce an image of yourself. And mankind realized that, so it tried to create a mirror, basically, to show it what it was by looking at all of creation. Because inside of creation, there is some hint of God's glory. You look at the stars, look at the planets, you look at the moon, you look at the mountains, the oceans, all the various celestial bodies that are in existence, and you will see a hint of God's glory there, the evidence of an intelligent designer that's there. But when you look at those things cannot reflect or tell you who you are. They don't have the capacity to do so. And that's exactly what man did. Man looked at creation trying to find a mirror. Romans 1 verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The scripture is saying you can see the glory of God throughout creation. Look at the complexity of life and organisms, looking at the molecular structure of all the things that are in existence, and you can see evidence, reflectivity, some of the image of God that's there, some of his intelligence, his wisdom. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." People knew that there was a God, but didn't want to accept that, because in order to acknowledge that reality, they would have to admit the fact that they are sinners. They'd have to look in the mirror and deal with their own wickedness, their own sinful condition. So man then created another mirror that would affirm their sinful condition and also bring about an image that is more easy to understand and more easy to live with, so to speak. Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now notice what it says here. "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." throughout history, you look at every civilization on the planet Earth that's ever existed, and you will find that at some juncture, that culture, that society worships something. It may be the sun, it may be the moon, it may be an animal, it may be a tree, it may be a season, but what you'll find within man, there is the capacity or the drive, the intrinsic desire to worship something. And the reason why is because they're trying to find something that is like themselves that defines who they are. And since mankind rejected the notion of there being a one true God, a true creator, it then tried to derive its identity in animals. Now, that's of course in past cultures, but look at modern cultures, that we have our own American idol, so to speak. We created our own image. When that failed, man constructed its own mirrors in an attempt to see its reflection in its image, and it did this by creating its own image. Psalm 115 verse 4 says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them." So first man tried to worship creation, but that wasn't good enough. So then man created artificial gods, artificial mirrors. They created technology. We created cell phones and smartphones and social media. We created all sorts of technological wonders. We created fame. We created celebrities. We created TikTok and YouTube. We created Facebook. We created all manners of different things by which we are trying to create an identity, a persona. Again, social media is a great example of this, in that you look at someone's Facebook page or their TikTok page or their Instagram or their Snapchat, and they show all these images of someone who is happy, someone who is successful, someone who's prosperous, someone who's busy, someone who's profitable. Well, a lot of these people are showing you a false image, and that does not truly represent who they are. They have created a mirror by which to define themselves. And then we wonder why some of these people who look so happy, who look so amazing, who look so successful, are the very individuals that are committing suicide, or, sadly to say, they are taking their misery and enforcing on someone else by performing a mass shooting. Why? Because they're trying to find the image, and they've looked in the mirror, and it doesn't represent who they are. They don't know their identity. They don't know their function. We have created our own images, our own mirrors, to define who we are, to make ourselves feel better. We don't want to look into the Word of God, which tells us that we're sinners. We don't want to look in the Word of God that tells us that we need to repent, and that unless we enlist the aid of Christ Jesus and give ourselves over to Him, that we are going to die lost. We don't want to look into that mirror, because that mirror, it forces us to make a decision whether we're going to change or not. This picture, I think, really illustrates the problem with man. It's hubris, it's arrogance, it's ego, in that it creates this image of being superior, as being independent, as being self-sufficient, when in fact it is miserable, it is wretched, it is depraved, it's in dire need of rescuing. This man here, who's not very muscular and his hair is balding and so on, he has created an image. He's looking in a mirror that's telling him he's strong. He's got a full head of hair. He's all that and a bag of chips. That's exactly what we do to ourselves. We're trying to derive our identity. Again, the only way that you know who you are is by what reflects back to you. Self-deception. Man created philosophies. We created religions, ideologies that possess some reflectivity or righteousness and morality, but not the full image. Man is doomed to frustration as it attempts to see its reflection in images that cannot reflect its true image. It is doomed to deception as it fabricates a false image of righteousness in its sinful works. We create an image of charity, that we think that if we're charitable, or that we give to the poor, or that we don't curse, or we don't chew, we don't smoke, or we don't drink. We create an image by which we derive righteousness. And although a lot of the philosophies that are in existence, religions, have some morality, some ethics that's in it that do derive itself from God or are similar to God, they do not represent the true essence of holiness that God is, and that God is truly holy, that there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning in him, that he is truly perfect, and that the standard by which God judges righteousness is so far superior to any religion or philosophy that's in existence, and that it's only by God's good graces that we are able to attain a status of holiness, of righteousness, and purity. We have duped ourselves with the philosophies, with our own inventions, to make us think that we're good. I'm a good person. You go to the, ask them on the street, are you a good person? A lot of them will say they are. If they actually believe their own press. I'm a good person. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need God. It's all self-deception. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We think we're so amazing. We think we're so great because of all the technological wonders that we've created, because of all the things that we can do when we are absolutely just a bag of dirt apart from God, and we do not reflect truly God's image. So this is a picture of how an image is created. There's a light source, as I said this earlier. Light is hitting this apple here. The reason why we have colors is because of this idea of reflection and absorption. The reason why you see an apple being red is because the apple is actually absorbing all the other colors that's in the spectrum, and the only part of the spectrum that it can reflect is the red part. All colors is derived by reflecting an aspect of the light. And that's exactly what I was talking about earlier. Everything in existence that God has created has some reflectivity. It can show parts of the spectrum of God's goodness and God's essence, but it cannot reproduce the complete image. All color that you see, the reason why your car is green, or the grass is green, or that a tree is brown, is because that tree or that object is absorbing all the other colors in the spectrum. And the only color it can reflect or it can actually demonstrate is that particular color. And that's why God's word is the only thing that can show us the full spectrum. Because within white light is all the colors of the rainbow. But there's nothing in existence, nothing in creation can fully show what God's image is, God's light. Only his word can. This picture, I think, demonstrates what we really are. This woman here in this picture, she's applying some makeup, and you look at her, in her face, she looks fine, but when she looks in the mirror, there's this hideous-looking creature. What we really look like, so that man would see itself, God sent a mirror called the law to expose our sinful state. After the fall, mankind, as I said before, became self-deceived. It became drunk in its own grandeur, its own ideologies and sense of ethics. And so God had to send a mirror to show us what we really look like, because we thought we're looking so good, we thought we're doing so good with all of the things that we're doing. So God then sent a mirror called the law through Moses. Romans 7 verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The purpose of the law, we wonder, why on earth are all these commandments here in the Torah? Over 613 commandments, if my memory serves me right. All these different laws, what was the purpose of them? The purpose of all the laws was to show man that you're a sinner and you cannot make it apart from God. Oh, you think you're righteous? You think you're so good? Well, here's some commandments, here's some rules, here's some standards to show you that you really have a wicked and sinful nature. The purpose of the law wasn't to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to get us to a position where we would accept a Savior. It says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The word of God showed man, you're not as righteous as you think you are. The Bible says, I believe it's in 1 John 3:4, that sin is the transgression of the law. By creating laws, God was creating more opportunities for man to see, basically, its sinful nature. And so with the laws, all these laws that God made, it was to show man, this is what you really are. You think you're so good. You've been avoiding the mirror for so long, you've not realized you've put on a few pounds. You've been avoiding the mirror for so long, you don't realize that you're hideous and that your hair is all out of place. And now I'm going to show you what you really look like. So God sent the law so that we might see ourselves as being sinners. However, the law, as I just said before, it wasn't designed to save anyone. So God had to send the perfect image. The law did not fully represent all that God was. That mirror wasn't enough because it only showed us what we are, but not what we should be. It reflected our wicked image, but didn't reflect his righteous image. So he sent the perfect mirror that would show both. The law only told you you're a sinner, you're messed up, you're jacked up. But it did not show you the image that God wanted you to become. It only showed you what you are now. So God then sent the perfect mirror, the perfect representative of his image, the perfect representation of what we ought to be, not just what we are, what we need to change from, but what we should be. And that mirror was called Jesus Christ, or is called Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, is the expressed or the exact manifested image of God's person. To understand the image of God, you must look at Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect representation as to what God is like, his character, his attributes, his nature, his personality. He is the exact expressed image. He is the brightness of his glory. So Jesus Christ came to, one, show us that we're sinners, but also to show us that we can become righteous by believing in him. We can be like him, for we shall see him as he is, as it says in 1 John chapter 3. Jesus is called the light of the world. Now remember, in order to reproduce an image, there are two things that you need to see anything. Firstly, you need a light source. And like the sun that illuminates the world, God sent a light so that we could see. And that light is God's grace, which shines upon us all. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus was not only a mirror, but he was also a light source to illuminate the situation so that we could see a reflection inside of him. He's the light of the world. Now remember, just like the sun shines in us all, God sent the light of his grace to shine on all of us that we could see. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That God's grace is not a license to sin. It doesn't mean that God is some sort of chump that you can take advantage of. But if you truly understand the grace of God, God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, and to live soberly. The light of God's grace shone on us, that God is so good to us that it inspires us, motivates us, persuades us, entices us, woos us into changing our actions and giving ourselves over to him. He's so good that I want to be just like him. I want to have a relationship with him. John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, of truth. God sent Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God, the express image of God, to shine. It's the light source that shows us who we really are. Jesus Christ's love and grace shines upon all mankind. But that is not enough to see ourselves. Despite God providing light and a mirror to see our reflection, people still don't see. Why? When light makes contact with an object or surface, there are three things that happen. So here's the thing, okay, Jesus was born, he died, he was resurrected, sent his spirit, he gave us his word. We have all this stuff. But yet people still do not see their true reflection. Why is that? Are they vampires? I guess spiritually you could possibly say that. But no, why aren't they seeing the reflection? Well, here's the thing. even though we have a light source, we have the grace of God. As the scripture just said, it has appeared unto all men. There must be some reflectivity. Remember I said earlier that in order to see any object, every object that we can see has to have some sort of reflectivity. You cannot see me unless my body was reflecting some of the light back to your eyes or through the camera or through this broadcast. So the thing is, even though God has shown his light on us, and there's a light source, and we also have the mirror of God's word to reflect back to us, we ourselves have to be reflective in order to see our image in the mirror. So even though you got a light source that's shining on you, and you have a mirror to show yourself, you have to reflect that light to the mirror so that it gets to your eyes. Otherwise, you don't see. And here's the thing. There are three things that happen when light hits a surface. And I believe these three things represent what happens to mankind as God's grace has appeared. His light has shone to all men. There are three things that happen. This picture kind of gives you an idea. So here we have a light source. And this light source is contacting three different surfaces. There are three things that happen when light hits a surface. The first is called transmission. The second is absorption. And the third, as we've been speaking about earlier, is reflection. There is transmission. There's either transmission, absorption, or reflection. First, let's talk about transmission. Transmission is when the light passes through the object when it contacts the surface. So in other words, there is nothing reflective on the surface. There's nothing on it that reflects back that light back to your eyes so that you can see. And there are a lot of people that are like that. James chapter 1 verse 22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." And I have the Greek words in there for a reason. "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the very first word we see here, look at verse number 23, which says, So it says here in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." And so the word there for glass is aseptron, which it means a mirror. I know in the King James Version it says a glass, but really it's talking about a mirror. It says it's like a mirror. A mirror, the mirrors of ancients, which were made of, not of glass, but of steel. They were reflective. They were reflective in some ways. So the thing is, this glass, or I should say this mirror, if you're hearing the word and not doing it, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror and just forgetting what image you were. In other words, the image did not get into your actions to basically change who you were. You were transmissive. Now, the next word that we have in here, it says beholding. It says, which is katanoia, which means to consider, behold, perceive, discover, to perceive, remark, observe, understand, to consider attentively, fix one's eyes or mind upon. So it says, he is like unto a man beholding or looking, perceiving his reflection in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, he's looking at himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Now notice it uses two different Greek words here, for beholding and for looking. The third Greek word is parakupto, which means to stoop down, look, to stoop to a thing in order to look at with head bowed forward, to look into with the whole body bent, to look carefully into. In other words, they're really, truly letting that image get into their heart, and they're making adjustments. There are a lot of people in the church, they hear the word of God, which means the light of God is shining on them. They hear it, but because they don't do it, there's nothing reflective in them to reproduce the image of God back to anyone else to see it. They look themselves in the mirror, but they're not doing what the third Greek word, which means to really investigate, to really apply that word into their lives. They're transmissive. There are a lot of transmissive Christians. You come to church, you hear the sermon, you listen to the Bible study. The Word of God shines through you, but does not reflect out of you, which means it doesn't become visible to anyone else in your actions. You behold your image, but you forget what you look like. And that's exactly what a lot of people are. They're like spiritual vampires. They don't reflect what Jesus Christ is. The second thing that occurs when light hits a surface is absorption. And absorption is some of the light is retained within the object and converted into another form of energy, such as heat. This is exactly what happened to Satan, who became the prince of darkness. Now, have you ever noticed that objects that are darker colored, when the sun shines in them, they tend to get hotter than, let's say, things that are lighter colored? Like if you have leave a black t-shirt out in the sun and have a white t-shirt, the black t-shirt's a lot hotter and warmer than the white one. The reason why is because darker colors, they are less reflective. They absorb the light. And whenever light is absorbed into an object, that energy is converted into heat. It retains that energy and it begins to build up till it produces heat. And that's exactly what happened to Satan. Let's read in Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Notice this. Let me just pause here just for a minute. Lucifer was a beautiful angel, and the Bible said that every precious stone was his covering. As you read in verse 13, he was the anointed cherub that covered. Every precious stone was his covering. And it lists all these gems and these jewels. He reflected the image of God. Lucifer, the word Lucifer means light bearer. He was one that reflected the image of God, reflected the glory of God. But what happened is Satan became arrogant. And instead of reflecting the image of God and showing God's glory, he wanted to retain the glory for himself. In other words, he was absorbing the light. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the hills of the north. I will be like God. He wanted the glory for himself. He was absorbing all the light that was coming to him. And what happened was, when you absorb too much light, that energy is converted into heat. And look what happens here to Satan. He says, therefore, verse 18, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Satan, who's called the prince of darkness, who absorbs all the light, he wants to cover the light so no one can see it because he wants all the glory for himself. But because he is absorbing all of the energy, all the glory, all of that light energy, all that glory he's absorbing is going to become hellfire for him. And that's what we see in Revelation 20. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. The scripture says, I'm going to bring a fire from the midst of thee. All of that glory you've been absorbing, Satan, is going to become the means of your own destruction because of his arrogance, because of his pride. The very glory he's trying to retain and try to absorb is going to be his own means of destruction. And that's exactly what happens with human beings. Whenever human beings try to absorb the glory of God, you don't give God any credit for anything he does. You don't give God any thanks. You're absorbing the light. And all that energy is going to build up. All that glory is going to go to your head. And eventually the very hellfire, the very wrath of God is going to incinerate you. All these people, all these atheists, and all these arrogant philosophers and scientists who give God no credit, but instead ascribe the genius, the intelligence of God to natural processes or to accidents, cosmic burps and nothing, that nothing created everything. They are absorbing the glory, the light of God, instead of reflecting it. And because of that absorption, all that energy is going to eventually heat up, and that's basically what the lake of fire is all about. The lake of fire is for people who refused to reflect God's glory, who refused to accept the love and the mercy of God. They're going to be burnt up by the lake of fire because they refused to reflect it. Instead, they decided to absorb it. Satan used to reflect God's glory, but then decided to retain it for himself. And for thousands of years, he's been doing this. He's been absorbing God's light and glory, but such absorption causes that heat to build, and because of this, he's going to burst into flames. It's exactly what's going to happen. That's his fate. All these years of saying, I'm going to be God. I want to steal all of God's glory and becoming the prince of darkness. He's the darkest thing that's in existence. He's absorbing all the light. He can't hold on to all of that, and he's going to burn up. I want to talk about the final thing that happens when light hits a surface. Either it's transmitted, it goes right through you, you hear God's word, doesn't do anything for you, just go about your business. Or you're absorbing it, you're attaining all the glory and all the goodness for yourself, all the credit for yourself. Or thirdly, there's reflection. Now to go back to our main text that we started off with in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, explains to them that God's glory is hidden from the Jews, and the reason why it's hidden is because of a veil. There is something in between them and God that's preventing them from seeing. Something is blocking the light from getting to them. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, if you understand the story here, that Moses, he went up to Mount Sinai, where he would eventually get the Torah, get the law. And while he was there, he began to experience the glory of God. Moses spent so much time in God's presence that he himself became illuminated by reflecting God's glory. He was with God so long that, and he got so much of, was in God's presence for so long, he began to illuminate and reflect God's glory. In the same sense, like the moon reflects the light of the sun, Moses began to reflect the light of God. And when people saw this, they were terrified of it. So he put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't see it. People were so afraid by this man who was basically radiating the very presence and the glory of God, they were scared of it. And so Moses had to cover it. He had to put a veil over it so that they would interact with him. So even so, as Moses veiled himself and covered the glory of God, people do the same thing so they don't offend others around them. Because when we truly start manifesting the image of God by reflecting his word in our actions, it begins to terrify people. It begins to offend people. People don't want to see that. And so we veil it, we cover it up for the sake of not terrifying and running people off. In the same sense that Moses veiled the glory of God so that the Jews would not be terrified. The glory in Moses' face was fading away. Now here's the thing. Because Moses was not constantly in the presence of God, that light began to fade away. The glory of Moses' face was fading away, but people couldn't tell because of the veil. Because they believed that when before they saw the glory, and now he put a veil over, so they're still believing the glory is there, even though the glory was fading away. And Christians often put on outer coverings to provide the illusion that there is glory beneath the surface, even though they are empty. We put on a veil of certain works or certain attire to make ourselves look like that we're holy, that we're righteous, that we have glory in us, when in fact that we are full of dead men's bones, as Jesus said. And the glory of God is not even there with us anymore. We're no longer spending time in the presence of God. We're no longer spending time in his word. We're doing all the outer trappings of righteousness and sanctification, but there's no true anointing, no true holiness, no true sanctification, no true dedication in us. The glory of God is fading away. But we fooled everyone because we've got a veil. We've got a persona. We've got an image that we showed everyone else that makes them think that there's something there. I know people are saying, oh, if I lifted the veil, I'd see the anointing. I'd see the power that's in that person. When really there's nothing there. There's a double life that's there. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds, talking about the Jews, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When the Jews read the Tanakh, when they read the Torah, they do not see Jesus in there, because the Bible says there is a veil, there's a covering over their heart. There's a covering over their heart. Remember, I said that in order to truly see the image, You have to be reflective. You have to be reflective. What we don't understand, in order for us to be the image of God, God made us basically like a mirror. He put a mirror in the man. I know we talk about the man in the mirror. We're trying to deal with the man, the image that we see in God's word, but we forget about the mirror that God put inside of man to reflect God's image. And although that the image of God is there, they cannot see it because there's a veil over their heart. There's something blocking their eyes from perceiving Christ, seeing the image of God. And because they don't see the image of God in the scriptures, the image of God is not reflected and is not seen in them. When they read the Tanakh, they read the Old Testament, they do not see Christ because there's a veil over their heart. There is a veil over the hearts of the Jews which prevents them from seeing God's glory, and it also prevents them from reflecting it. Because of this, they are in darkness. You cannot reflect the glory of God with a veil over your heart. Your heart is supposed to be a mirror that reflects, that emanates, that radiates the glory of God. But because there's a veil, and the veil for them is their own self-righteousness. Your veil might be self-righteousness. Your veil might be something very different. Your veil might be a trauma. There's something that you've experienced that has hurt you. And because of that, you don't want to show God your heart to let him change you. Some pain, some tragedy. And so you put a veil, you put things, barriers to protect yourself because you don't want to be exposed so that someone could actually see what's inside of your heart. And what God is saying, there's a mirror that's inside of you that I want to use to reflect my glory, but you've got this veil that's there that's preventing my light from shining on you and showing you who you truly are. And because you have this veil, you're trying to find your identity in a relationship with some man or some woman. You're trying to find your identity, trying to find your reflection in some drug or some pill, some chemical, some narcotic, some alcohol. You're trying to find your identity in pornography, but all these things, they do not reflect. They don't have the reflectivity to show you who you really are. Only Jesus Christ can show you who you really are. You've got to take the veil off. Quit hiding behind the veil. When Christ was crucified, the Bible says that the veil was rent in twain. It was torn from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that there is no longer a partition, a division between God and man, because Christ, who is the mediator, Christ, who is the way, Christ, who is the truth and the life, Christ, who is the bridge, the intercessor, the go-between, has connected us and has enabled us to reflect his glory through the power of his blood and his spirit. Because you have a veil over your heart, there is darkness, and you can't see. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has done everything he can to distract us so that we cannot see the image of God. He has put veil after veil of pain, of tragedy, of distraction, of social media, of entertainment, of whatever it is. He's put veils over our heart, because if the veil is removed, then the image of God will be reflected from our hearts. And we will find our identity. And when we find our identity, which remember what the identity is, the image of God is dominion. We'll start walking in dominion and start putting Satan under our feet where he belongs. We must remove the veil. We must remove the veil. And I'll tell you why. It's dangerous to have a veil over your heart. In the same sense, there is a veil over man's heart that prevents him from seeing God's glory. Remember, things that do not reflect, they absorb. That veil absorbs the light, and just like Satan, that glory will eventually be converted to heat, which will lead to the combustion and destruction of the person behind the veil. Despite God providing light and a mirror to see a reflection, people still don't see it. Because in order to see a reflection, you must have something to reflect. just like Satan is going to spontaneously combust, well, it won't be spontaneous, we'll know why, the hearts of the individuals who refuse to reflect Christ because of the veil, the light and the love, the passion of God's glory, that light is so powerful, that energy is so powerful, that an object can only absorb so much so it will ignite. If you do not remove the veil from your heart and allow your heart to reflect the light, the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus Christ, you're gonna burn up. God is not looking just for the man in the mirror. He's looking for the mirror in the man. He's looking for somebody who will open the mirror of their heart and reflect his image, reflect his glory. Just like this picture here, we cover our faces. We don't want to look in the mirror, and we don't want the mirror of our hearts to be shown. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When the Spirit of God, the light of God's Spirit, shines on an individual and their heart is open, you will be liberated. Verse 18, but we all with an open face behold, notice it says an open face, beholding as in a glass, and I've got the Greek word there, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That Greek word there, I'm going to do my best to pronounce this, is kataprichosomai, sorry about that, means to show in a mirror, to make, to reflect, to mirror, to look at oneself in a mirror, to behold oneself in a mirror. The Bible says, when we open our face, we stop hiding our face, stop hiding our heart. It says that when we all behold, as beholding the glass, as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, when you look at God and you open your heart, your mirror, it says that we are changed into the same image, because a mirror only shows what it's looking at. It only reflects what it's looking at, what it's aimed at. Now, that's a deep revelation right there. You're depressed because you're reflecting or you're aiming at something that's depressing. You're angry because the mirror of your heart is aimed at an angry situation, at an angry experience. So your heart is reflecting that, and your disposition, your countenance, your actions are replicating the image of that event. People that are happy, why? Because they're reflecting something that's happy. Their mirror is aimed at a happy experience. The believer in Christ, their mirror should always be aimed at the cross, always aimed at the point in which they were saved. And that's why their image is always joyous and exuberant. It's why we worship with such passion, because our mirrors are reflecting that time when once our sins were red like crimson, but now they're white as snow. We're reflecting that time when our sins had dominion over us, but now we've been liberated by the power of Jesus Christ. It says when you point your mirror at that image, the image of Christ, it says that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are made to reflect. We have spent so much time dealing with the man in the mirror instead of the mirror in the man. We spend so much time dealing with the sinner. We're looking at the law, and the law is saying you're a sinner, you're a wretch, you're messed up. Instead of realizing my job is to reflect God's image, and I have to stop looking at my mistakes, stop looking at my sin, and start looking at the Savior. If you're constantly looking at your sin, you're going to reflect your sin, and your image will be a sinful image. But if you point your mirror towards Christ, you'll reflect his image, his glory. We're always dealing with the man in the mirror instead of the mirror that's in the man. Man's purpose is to reflect God's glory. And that reflection occurs when we remove the veil from our hearts and expose the mirror of our spirit, which is made in God's image. And when we behold God's glory with our faces unveiled, we are changed in the same image and properly reflect the glory of God. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan from the beginning of creation was that we'd be conformed unto the image of his son, the image of God. Do you have a veil over your heart? I'm closing tonight. Do you have a veil over your heart that's preventing you from reflecting God's image? Is the mirror of your heart being aimed towards something that is not like God? You wonder why that you're miserable, because your identity, your reflection, your image is being derived from something that is not of God. The reason why that you're depressed is because you're reflecting depression. You're looking at depression. The reason why you're angry is because you're looking at anger. The reason why you're sinning is because you're looking at sin. You're reflecting, you're becoming what you look at, because man is a mirror that's made to reflect. You have to put off the old man and put on the new identity in Christ, and truly deal with not only the man in the mirror, but deal with the mirror that's in the man. I hope that this has blessed you tonight. And I hope that you would point the direction of your mirror towards Christ. Stop aiming it at your past. Stop aiming it at your pain. Stop aiming your mirror, your spirit, your heart, your aspirations, your dreams. Stop aiming them at your disappointments, at your failures, at man-made things that cannot tell you who you really are, that do not reflect God's glory. You must aim your mirror, aim your heart towards God. Remove the veil, remove these barriers, remove the armor, the shields that you're putting up that's keeping God out. God loves you. God is not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. For he came not to destroy men's lives, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Become truly an image of God by removing the veil from your heart. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray right now. And if you're watching this broadcast and you're depressed, you're at death's door, you're really wanting to take your life, you're tired of the image, you have an image in your mind of some tragedy, or you have an image in your mind that you're a failure, that you're a nobody, that you have no value, we have no worth, because everything you've been looking at has been telling you that, or the mirror you've been looking at has been telling you that. Now you need to look at Christ, because Christ says you're valuable to me. Christ says that you are my daughter, you're my child, and I shed my own blood so that you could be saved. And all you need to do is stop, repent, stop looking at those things, and look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith. Let us pray today. Heavenly Father, right now I thank you. I thank you for giving me this message. And God, I pray that hopefully I have reflected your glory, your image, unto this audience, that they might see the goodness of God, the mercy, the depths, the height, the breadth, the length of your love, your grace. God, that they would see the cross. Oh God, I pray that someone within my hearing, even now as I speak, that the very Spirit of God, the light of God, would shine upon you and would penetrate the darkness, and that the veil that's over your heart would be removed and rent in twain, and that you would become like Christ. Even now, let the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of God, would even reach down through this broadcast, shine and dispel, disperse, annihilate the darkness that is controlling them right now. Be loose and be set free. Put that bottle down, put that pill down, put that relationship down, put that sin down, and pick up the mirror of Christ, pick up the Word of God, and embrace Christ even now in the name of Jesus. Be set free from depression. Be set free from anxiety. Be set free from tragedy. Be set free from misery, from anger, from all the things of the enemy, and be brought into the image, the glory of God. Let the light of Christ shine upon you. Right now in Jesus' name, I declare all these things. Be set free, be loosed, be delivered in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you and give you the glory and the praise and the honor. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. Again, tune into our broadcast via YouTube and Facebook this Sunday at 12:15. Continue to pray for our pastor and first lady as they are traveling on the highways and byways. God bless you until the next time.